So, good morning, everybody. So, I had a lot of slides, and I just heard they're not working. So, we'll have to use our imaginations. Oh, good. Well, okay. We'll go home and watch it. See what you were supposed to look at. Oh, sorry. Okay. I'm Catherine, one of the people on the teaching team. We have different styles. We have different ways of looking at Scripture. We have different skill sets. We have different interests. All this to say that today, if you're like, oh, my gosh, that was horrible, you can come back another Sunday, and there will be someone else that would might be more to your liking. Or more horrible. Yeah. All right. So I'm a little bit rattled about the slides, and that's not anybody's fault. That's just, it's...
Demons in the tech machine.
Huh?
I said demons in the tech machine.
There you go. There you go. There you go. All right. So today is the official kickoff to our Summer of Love series, which will be the months of July and August for sure. Not sure yet about what we're going to be doing in September. I know that I'm going to be doing some filling in since I don't have slides, so I'll just tell you funny little story. I was 14 in 1969 when Woodstock happened, and we lived on the West Coast, but we were from the Midwest. So that summer, the whole clan went back to St. Louis, Missouri, because it was my grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary. And I was a sullen, snarky, resentful teenager because my parents, if you can believe this, would not let me go to Woodstock. I had a friend who was just turned 16 who could have driven us. I mean, we were halfway there, right? I mean, I was in Missouri, not in California, so it's like just an inch on the map, and I would have been at Woodstock. My parents were so, like, disgusted with me, the aunts and uncles. I mean, like, I was like, I hate all of you. This is your fault. I don't know if any of you were, you know, except my grandfather. Every day he would come to me, goes, Cat, they called me Kathy then, only my family's allowed to do that. That festival you're interested in made the news. And in those days, a paper was delivered in the morning and in the afternoon in St. Louis. So my grandfather would bring me the afternoon paper, and he goes, I bet you're interested. So I would read about it all. Then, of course, I started reading about the rain, and then I started reading about the drugs, and then I started reading about all this. He never said a word. He just acted so interested in my interest in this cultural event that I was missing. And as I was preparing this message on love, I just kept going over and over in my head how my grandfather accepted me, met me where I was, and anyway, that was that. Okay, so this is the Summer of Love. That's what I think it was the theme that brought back that memory for me, because I hadn't thought about it in ages. During the last two Sundays, Wayne and Andrew have helped us and laid the groundwork for this series. Last week in the contemplative service, Wayne gave us some very key language about love. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, it's not proud, does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And two Sundays before that, Andrew reminded us that the fruit of the Spirit is love and peace and joy, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And those are the results that we see when we act in concert with the Spirit. Now, I don't know what the individual teachers are going to talk about in the next few weeks. I think I know, but they always surprise me. But I'm pretty sure that you're going to hear this topic of love as it is revealed in Scripture, through people and characters in the Bible. You might hear it through personal stories from the teacher. Stories of that, and the words were, I'm glad we did have those words on the screen for the song, that reckless, lavish love of God that some of us have experienced, that sense that we know that we are loved by the Creator, that we're held, sustained, comforted, healed, restored. And I think you're also going to hear stories from Scripture where someone walked away from that love, couldn't accept that love, or over time forgot about that love. Now, a few weeks ago, I did a message on parables, and I used the story of the persistent widow and the judge to illustrate some ideas and thoughts and themes of the parables. And I talked about how parables are a traditional Jewish literary convention that Jesus would have grown up with, would be very familiar with. And I mentioned that parables were meant to challenge and provoke and intrigue the listener, and that parables could have several different meanings. And we also see that in the New Testament, the disciples and many others were very puzzled and often perplexed by the parables that Jesus told. And they would go to Jesus for an explanation. And as someone once said, parables confuse us toward God. However, over time, in our day and age, due to sermons, devotions, popular understandings, the meaning of each parable has somehow solidified into one meaning. And so we often read them thinking that we know what we're supposed to get out of them. And I have to admit that when we did the Mark series, I just sometimes skipped over the parables because I knew what they had to say. So I'm grateful to the author, Amy Jill Levine. She's the one whose book I read that I used for the message a few weeks ago. I'm grateful to her for shaking up my complacency about parables, reminding me to be curious about them, to let them speak to me. And consequently, I find them very, very intriguing. And so I wanted to use a parable today, that is the one in Mark, well, it's in actually all three Gospels, the parable of the sower, that I've always just, you know, I know what it says. I just read right over it. So they're not up there, but here you go. You have to put up with me reading this to you. This is from Matthew's Gospel. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Some seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then Jesus explained the parable. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now, if you've heard this parable before, you may be familiar with the idea that this parable reminds us that we need to be good soil, that we should make sure we're not trampled ground, we're not the dry, rocky ground, or we're not the soil filled with weeds and thorns. That this parable is a reminder that we need to work on our relationship with God by working on ourselves. And that is a good lesson to take from the parable. But Amy Jo Levine, the author I mentioned a few weeks ago, says that we need to also hear parables the way the original audience heard them. Unfortunately, she didn't cover this parable in her book, but I was drawn to this parable because it is, as I said, one of the ones I long to skip, I often skip over. And I was drawn to this parable because since reading her book, I'm slightly obsessed with parables in general. And so I tried to recover this parable's original significance and also try to connect it to our Summer of Love theme. So, first of all, this parable is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it is always the beginning, the first parable in a series of parables, a collection of parables. So it's sort of like the lead parable, the opening parable. And all the it and the other parables are all about something small, something almost invisible that seems to have energy and life-giving qualities and is purposeful and persistent because the results are far, far greater than what you could imagine or expect. Those seeds that the sower flings recklessly, the tiny mustard seed that grows into a plant that invades everywhere, the wheat that grows so beautifully among the weeds, and that tiny amount of yeast that's hidden within flour that makes, if you read that parable again, that makes enough bread to feed an entire village. Secondly, the parables echo text from the Hebrew Bible that the listeners would be familiar with. Text about the people, and this parable in particular, text about the people of Israel as seeds or vines planted by God. Stories of Israel's history when they turned from God, were hard-hearted, and refused to listen to prophets. And stories and images about an unlikely remnant, a dead stump, or a few seeds that will sprout and then turn out to be that through which God's promises will be realized. So, for example, and I would, again, there would be some verses back there, but you'll just have to listen. In Isaiah, we read, "Then a shoot will spring up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." From Ezekiel, "Yet I will leave a remnant, for some of you will escape the sword when you are scattered among the nations and throughout the lands." And from Genesis, "And in thy seed shall..." I don't know why I picked this one with the thys and the thous. "And in your seed shall all the nations of earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So a parable about seeds would connect them to various stories and various readings and writings of the Hebrew Bible. And also that last one from Genesis talked about voice. So the idea of a word or a voice is also incredibly meaningful to the original listeners, because we see that in the first chapter of Genesis that God speaks creation into being. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be animals," there were animals. "Let there be sky," see, everything. God spoke it into existence. And then in Isaiah we read, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seeds to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Throughout Scripture, God's word, his voice, is generative, purpose-filled, creative, and life-giving. So one way to understand this parable of the sower and the others with it, the mustard seed, the yeast, is to hear it as Jesus talking about Jesus himself, that Jesus is providing commentary on what he's doing and the effects of what he is doing. Some hear his words and it takes root for a while, etc. All those things that were in the parable of the sower. So that this parable is a story that's unpacking the significance of who Jesus is and what he's saying in the very moment of him doing and saying it. The Bible Project says this: the parables are speaking in the language and imagery of the biblical story itself. In other words, the whole announcement of Jesus' mission to bring the kingdom of God, that's a claim to bring the whole story of God and Israel and the nations to a climax. And where do we find this story? In the Hebrew Scriptures. This is part of our, meaning the Bible Project. The Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. The parables fit into that unified story at one specific slot in the drama. They don't float above the drama or teach about theology. The Jesus of Nazareth moment of the drama is what the parables are all about. I found that point of view helpful because it certainly explains the disciples' confusion when they heard this parable and when they heard the other parables. Jesus, you are saying things that make us think that God's promises are being fulfilled, but it isn't happening the way we thought it would. Many of the parables of Jesus involve a miraculous appearance and or the idea of inexplicable growth as a metaphor for the kingdom. There was a literary convention at the time of using great trees like cedars, those tall, beautiful, fragrant cedars, to use those kinds of images as symbols for empires or kingdoms. But Jesus switched up the imagery. Jesus chose unlikely and even humorous symbols to represent the kingdom that he was inaugurating. Symbols such as 1,000 seeds flung recklessly by a sower with very poor aim, or a single seed that grows into a mustard plant, which was then in the ancient world, just like it is now, a scrubby, invasive plant slash weed that only grows a few feet high. Nothing remotely majestic enough to be a symbol of the kingdom. On the other hand, these parables describe what the disciples were experiencing, the inconspicuous and hidden beginnings of the kingdom. And at the same time, these parables plant the hope of something greater to come, something fruitful, expansive, generous, and life-giving. So you might be wondering, how the heck is she going to connect this parable of the sower to this idea of the summer of love? Well, in the next few weeks, you are going to hear the various teachers connect someone from the Old or New Testament to the idea of God's love. And these characters that they're going to be talking about react in ways similar to how the seeds and the soil interact in our parable. Some respond enthusiastically, then fall off. Some walk away, shaking their heads. Some think they get it, but they've never really understood. And others see what is happening, that it is of God, and then they embrace it immediately. Maybe the important part of any parable is to let go of the idea that it's really just about you or me. Maybe the important thing we can do is to not ask the question, how is this about me and my relationship to God? And ask instead, how is this about the kingdom of God in the world today? What I've come to see about this parable and the idea of love is the way that it pulls together so many of what I'm calling the God threads in the New Testament. Or maybe instead of threads, today I should call it the pulling together the roots and vines and seeds and fruits of the God story in the Old and New Testaments. This is how the parable of the sower speaks to me today. And let me say that it does speak to me in different ways simultaneously, which is what a good parable will do if we let it. I'll start with what Jesus told his disciples when they came to him confused about this parable. And Jesus told them plainly, the seed is the word of God. All three Gospels use the same Greek word, logos, for our English word, seed. The seed is the logos of God. And John tells us who the logos is. in his opening lines in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John tells us elsewhere, very plainly, God is love, and that God so loved the world that he gave his Son, Jesus, the Logos, the Word of God, was that embodied love, the image of love in the world. And Jesus himself in the New Testament seemed to see God as intimately present and continuously creating, filling each moment with grace and love. The parable of the sower and the other parables in that genre describe what happens as we encounter that love. Is that okay? Okay. The parable is happening all around us all the time. So for me, as I imagine this parable, I am seeing this divine love. Y'all freaking me out back there. This divine love, this divine potential. What, Dan, is this on you? This divine potential for patience, kindness, goodness. Treating people with honor and gentleness. All of this, divine love, all that it is made up of, is sown into this world. All the components that make up love are already here. This is what God does for us and is doing for us. But we are not just passive soil. As image bearers, it is our role to also sow these seeds of love, to be as lavish and generous and as indiscriminate and reckless as the sower in the parable. And as image bearers, we have an added role, to be aware of where and why seeds are not growing and thriving. That's the hard work of being a sower in the world today. Tending to, repairing, watering, weeding, amending, and restoring those places where the seeds of love are having a hard time sprouting and thriving. I'm talking about systems, institutions, social media, and the political arena, just to name a few, where the absence of love, the absence of compassion and empathy, patience, kindness, and goodness creates, at best, barren soil, and at worst, the toxic, poison soil that we find in the world today. In this world today, it seems that to be loving, to be kind, to be patient, to have empathy and compassion, those are seen as signs of weakness, because they do not lead to power and prestige and influence, which in my opinion have become the dominant values in the world today. But in truth, the absence of love, the absence of good fruit, is not a strength. It is a weakness. It is what allows the toxic poison culture that we find ourselves in. It pits us against each other, creates win-lose scenarios. Something for you means something less for me. It makes it impossible for all of us to thrive. Because we and this creation, we were designed to be in relationship with each other and in relationship with our Creator. Partners with the Holy One in the garden business, tending, watering, repairing, restoring, nurturing each other and in the garden that is the world today. This parable reminds me that we are simultaneously the garden, the soil, and the gardeners, and that we don't need to worry as much about the results, but rather continue, as our Creator has done, to lavish love on the world. So this is where I'm really going to miss the slides, because I had four images of paintings by Van Gogh. Are they up there? Shoot. Liminal. Go to ventura.org/slides on your phone.
Say it one more time.
Go to Liminal Ventura, all one word, .org/slides. Thank you, Dan. I don't know what I'm looking for. If somebody gets it, can they? Can I stand by them?
Do you want to take my phone?
Well, I want you to see it too.
Well, I can sit next to Wayne and look
at
it.
Okay.
Do you need me? I'm a millennial.
I don't have eyes. No, I got a little church.
.org.
I'm not
Ventura, I think, right?
Oops. There they are. Okay. There's one. Okay. So. The first one is this a picture of a sower. I think you got a message. First one is a picture of a sower. It's kind of dark and brown. This is Van Gogh in his early years of painting. Most of his paintings are dark colored like this because he, I don't know, a lot of people don't know, he was a pastor and a missionary, and he was really bad at it, really bad at it. But what he often would do is he had so much compassion for all the people that he served that he would just give his stuff away to them, his clothes, his food, his money, everything, and his art supplies. And so all of his early paintings are often these dark, he kept the brown ones. And so it's just kind of interesting that he just kept what he needed to draw something. So that's the first one. Then on the next one, you see the sower in a field. There's a little more color going on. Okay. He's growing. He's actually stopped being a failure as a pastor and a missionary, and he's now trying to make it as an artist, and so he's keeping his art supplies. There's one more. There's more color on the next one. More color, brighter. Okay, and then there's one last one, and this is the one I'm going to talk about. It's this one with the tree. Okay, I'm going to give you back your phone, Heather. Thanks so much.
Of course.
All right. So the first thing when you're looking at that one, you will probably notice are the two objects in the foreground, the sower and the tree. And then unusual for a lot of landscapes, Van Gogh has put the horizon exactly in the middle. It's not very often what they would teach you in art school, don't do that. But he's divided the painting exactly in half, so we have the sky and the earth. On the far right, and on your phones you're not going to be able to see it, so teeny tiny, but to the far right of the tree, right on the horizon line, is a farmhouse. Closest to the farmhouse, the fields that are closest to that side of the painting, are planted and blooming fields. And those are the results, the fruit of the sower's hard work the previous months. You can see maybe bright green hedges separating the fields from each other. And then you have this tree that bisects the horizon at an angle as it reaches for the sun. And in essence, the painting's now been divided into four quadrants. The sower is walking on the barren ground, the plowed earth. And if it was a much larger image, you could see that he's walking on a hard path. He's holding his hand out. And he's releasing the seeds as he walks. So he's doing this, and he's, okay, doing that. Yeah. But here's my favorite part, and you got to go home and look up this painting on your computers, okay? Big size. If you were look, oh, well, do you see the sower, the way the sun is behind his head? It's like a halo, mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. Gosh, I just love this painting. Now, what you can't see, because you're on your phones, is the seeds that are being released mm-hmm. by the sower are the exact same color as the sun. God is sowing himself into this creation, always sowing himself into this creation. I'm going to cry. I hate coming up here and getting emotional. Wayne explains to me it's some part of my whatever. One number is competing with another number. That's what my grandfather did for me all those years ago. Sowed seeds of love. I resented it at the time. I wasn't that, you know, it didn't make me that much happier. But he planted something in me that taught me how to deal with my own children and my own grandchildren. And I'm so grateful for that love that everybody else could barely tolerate me that summer. And I admit I was horrible. But my grandfather never gave up on me. And that's what I love about this. So one more thing. Oh, well, let me say two things, maybe more. Hold on. Oh, right after this service, you know, we're going to have a little birthday party, happy birthday limo with treats and stuff. Shortly, anytime, while that's probably still going on, we are going to switch over to the conversation. So if any of you have your own personal stories, I would love to hear them. If you have questions or comments about today's message or anything, that's what that talk is for. So you can bring your cupcakes in there and your food, and we'll eat and get crumbs everywhere and make a mess. And so we can do that after this. But hold on. Oh, I lost it. Oh, no. Chris, why don't you come on up, and I'll end with this. This is what I was trying to say this morning. God is the sower, and you are the soil. The word will find its fertile places and grow in you. God is the sower, and you are the seed. You are given to the world, and though it may seem fruitless, there will be a rich harvest. You are the sower, and love is the seed. Though it seems wasted, love will bear fruit. Amen.